Father, we thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary. And Lord, for the wonderful trip that the mission team is going to have all the way down to Mexico. Lord, just everything they do, every place they eat, fill up for gasoline, whatever it might be, is going to be a perfect trip. And Lord, protect them, divine protection, as they build two more homes, Lord, for a family that is absolutely homeless. And Lord, let it be a great time. A time of tremendous unity, Lord. Be with them in such a mighty way. And bring each and every one of them back home safely. And Lord, right now there are those that are waiting to have a new home, to move into a place where the roof doesn't leak, where it'll be warm in the winter. Lord, bless those families. And the team that's going down, let them be able to reach out to the children and love them and save those that are coming, Lord. We also lift up Stacy Magella tonight, Lord. We're not knowing her condition, if she's in the hospital or not, just being with her, touching her body, being with Dan, her husband, and Lord, with Ed tonight as well, being with him and giving the doctors wisdom and all that they do. And Lord, being with us now in such a mighty way. Let us not treat this night, oh Father, as just another Wednesday night, and we're just, let it be so special to us that we can gather together in the name of Jesus. That we can come together as one, your body. Oh Lord, manifest yourself to us tonight. Bring revival to this church. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen. Let's turn to Joshua tonight, the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, as I turn there with you. And Joshua is a great book. Remember, the theme is the possession of the land. And the children of Israel, they finally, last Wednesday, remember in our study, they entered into the promised land. And so they crossed over into a brand new beginning, a brand new future, and they did so on a promise from Almighty God. And so we look at that tonight. There they are. We left them spending the night, their first night in Canaan, in the land, in Gilgal. And, remember how the Lord led them in a new way. No longer was it by cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. It was the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, if you will, that led them across the Jordan, on dry land. And now they're there. They built Joshua's built the 12 stones, a memorial there in Gilgal. And as a reminder for the children of Israel to never forget the great things that God has done for them. Now, with all that in mind, tonight I want to talk about, are you in Gilgal? This is a great chapter and absolutely one of my favorite chapters in the book of Joshua. And it fits all of us tonight, believe me. Let's look at it beginning in Joshua 5:1, talking about, are you in Gilgal? And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, look what they did, heard. They just simply heard it. Isn't it amazing what they're getting ready to hear? But how, when you just hear things, it causes fear in your life. And boy, they were afraid. When they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, look what happened to them. That their hearts melted. In other words, their courage was completely gone. And there was no spirit. The Greek word for spirit here would be pneuma. There's no breath. Literally, the breath was knocked out of them, if you will. And there was no spirit in them any longer. And the reason? Because of the children of Israel. So why did their heart melt? And why did the spirit just completely knock the wind out of them? Well, it was because they thought there was time, the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites. Surely they thought, well, you know what? The Jordan is at flood stage. And when is it flood stage? Remember from last week's study, it was at least a mile wide. And so they were saying, surely they'll wait till after the floods have, you know, ceased and it goes back to being about 100 feet wide. So we have time to prepare, before they attack us. But all of a sudden they said that didn't happen. And oh, they were going, what has happened here? Well, it was the supernatural power of God. Amen. And so the best time to fight an enemy, the best time to conquer a people is when there's no courage left them. when they're just completely distraught, you know, and so forth. So all the kings, it says, of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, all the leaders, they were hopeless. They were defeated before Israel even picked up a sword or a spear, if you will. They have no courage, and you know, God is never in a hurry. I would have attacked immediately, but you know, the fact of the matter is, it's time to possess the land, and then before they do, it's time to prepare. So God is preparing his people. Let us never forget that the children of Israel, you know, when they moved in and took the land, it wasn't because they were great military fighters. Amen? And it wasn't because of the emotional heart of the people. You know, you think, oh man, their emotions are shot. They're afraid. No, no, no. That had absolutely nothing to do with it. This victory is not going to be dependent upon the fallen or the lack of courage of the enemies. No, not at all. You know, it's going to be because of the presence of the living God. And so at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Let me ask you a question, guys. Wouldn't you say, wait a minute. You know, I mean, if I was Joshua, I would say, Lord, now, do you want me to incapacitate all the men of war? I mean, you know, we're just 2 miles from Jericho, okay? I mean, they are a very high-walled and fortified city. They have many, many, the Canaanites, Amorites, they have hundreds of thousands probably of soldiers and so forth. And, you know, you want to do this to the men of Israel? You know, circumcision, remember what that was? It was the sign or the mark, if you will, of the everlasting covenant that God made in Genesis 17:11, or actually all of Genesis 17. About Genesis 15 was about the land. Genesis 17 was about the mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. And so the only people in all of the earth that had this covenant was God's people, Israel. They were a marked people. And so the seal or the mark of the covenant was, well, it was a visible sign, and the rite of circumcision, of course, which removes the foreskin and so forth. Listen carefully. It's an unchangeable act. Amen? But that tells us something tonight, that this mark or the seal of permanency has something to do with us as well. You know, once it's done, it certainly can't be undone. And so we were circumcised where? In our hearts. And you can't change that. Once you're really, if you're truly born again, you can't say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be born again anymore. Amen? No. No, no one in their right mind would say that. And the reason, Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed or marked, if you will, with the Holy Spirit of promise until the very day of redemption. That's our guarantee. We've been bought. Amen? We've been purchased. And so it's a permanent mark. And I know this, that God does not seal whom God does not change. So if you belong to God, you're changing. If you're not changing, maybe you don't belong to God. Amen? If you're not moving forth, into Christ's likeness, if you're not perfect, but goodness, we're all progressing. Amen? And if that's not happening, you better ask yourself, you know, am I being chastised ever? Am I being chastened rather, you know, disciplined by God? And if you can say, no, I'm not. When I sin, I can just do anything I want. Well, if you're not being chastened, well, then maybe you don't belong to the Lord. So here we know tonight that we're circumcised too. It says in Colossians 2:11, it says, in him, meaning in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, listen carefully, made without hands, that divine surgery, if you will, that spiritual surgery, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So true circumcision for us, not the Jew, but for us, is not outward, it's inward. In other words, the new birth. We've all been changed. But what God is really saying here is he renews the covenant, if you will, with the children of Israel is this. You can't go fight your enemies in the flesh. You have to cut the flesh away now. And you have to move in by the power of another. And it's important that you remember that tonight for ourselves. So look what happens here. It says in verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the son of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males, and they were all men of war. They died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people, the men of war who came out of Egypt, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Remember, they would not enter the promised land. And so to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were what? Healed. Now let me ask you a question. The children of Israel, were they ready to fight? Well, in their own mind, yes. I mean, and now they can't fight. All you can do is wait. I have to wait now that I'm healed. I mean, why didn't you do that on the other side of the Jordan? You know, my enemies are now 2 miles up the road. Why didn't the Lord do that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think all the men of war, of course, all the males were circumcised from the eighth day forward in age. But let me ask you a question. Do you think it would take faith to allow that to be done to you? I mean, the enemy's right there. You're in hostile territory. I mean, it would take great faith. You mean you're going to render me incapable of fighting? Yes. Why? Well, the battle's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord is saying, just sit down, be quiet. I'm in no hurry. I know exactly what I'm doing. And besides that, God had already built up their faith in the last chapter. Remember how God backed up the Jordan River? How far? 18 to 20 miles upstream, all the way to the city of Adam. So he gave them a visual. He built up their faith. Listen, a faith that can't be tested, Warren Wiersbe said, is a faith that can't be trusted. So we look at this tonight and say, oh Lord. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is Gilgal. The word Gilgal means rolling or rolling away. The name is called Gilgal to this day. So, what does that mean, where it says, the reproach of Egypt, rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you? There's a lot of different people, they believe different things, but here's what I think it means. I believe that the reason it was a reproach from Egypt, because what did the children of Israel do? They didn't make it. The first generation that left Egypt, did they make it to the promised land? They made it to the edge of the promised land, but they were afraid. They refused to go in. They believed the reports of the spies. And so Egypt knew, said, well, look at your God. Your God's not strong enough to take you into the land that he promised you. What have you been doing all these 40 years? We hear reports about you. All you do is go around in circles. All you've done is wander in the promise, I mean, in the wilderness. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard unbelievers say to you, well, you know, your God, if he's so loving, if your God, if he's so powerful, you know, if he really cares about you, well, where is he? Because all I see is your life falling apart. All I see is why is he not helping you? Look at you. There you've worked hard at your job. Now you've lost your job, or now you're even broke. And look at you. You know, you loved your husband or you loved your wife. And look what happened. You're not even together anymore. Was God not able to save your marriage? Was God not able to save your kids? I mean, boy, it really looks like it pays to follow Jesus. Well, it looks very painful to me. That's what the world says, isn't it? You know, what do you say to those who bring a reproach upon Jesus? Saying, it's a joke. Why would you follow a God that's not doing anything for you? I want to ask you a question. Did you notice that Israel's first experience in the land of blessing, in the land of flowing with milk and honey, the very first thing that the children of Israel experienced was pain? They were circumcised. Amen? Listen, that's very, very important. Before they even drew a sword against the enemy, God used a knife on them. Think about that for a minute. What do you say to those people who bring a reproach upon you? What do you say? You say nothing. And why is that? Well, because you know what's happening to you especially if you're in Gilgal. You see, loved one, listen, Gilgal is a great place to be. And we're there, some of you are there tonight. I'm there personally myself. Gilgal is a place of transition. You're going from one place to another. Gilgal is a place, you know what? It's a place of pain. But here's the thing you need to remember. Are you in pain right this moment? Are you hurting? I know what it's like to hurt. You know what it's like to hurt. But here's what, if you're in Gilgal, oh, loved one, listen, that is a great place to be because the pain of Gilgal is temporary. Amen? It's a temporary pain. Maybe tonight you say, I'm in transition. Oh, praise the Lord. Gilgal is a great place to be because number one, Gilgal is the place of new beginnings. This is a whole new day for Israel. Gilgal is a place where you're waiting on God to heal you. That's exactly what they were doing. Gilgal is a place where the children of Israel and we as well, we're preparing for the next victory, the upcoming victory. And not only that, Gilgal is a place of change. Whenever they entered the land, remember what happened? We're going to learn in just a minute. The manna ceased and so forth. Gilgal, if you're there tonight, that transition, if you're there and it's painful, let me tell you, it's time then that God's going to bring new provision into your life. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, now, which we could read, 4 days after crossing the Jordan. Now the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, that place of transition, okay? And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, right under the enemy's nose, if you will. So remember, they could not celebrate this feast, the feast of Passover. They had to be circumcised to do that, or they'd be cut off from the land, all the men. Now, the feast of Passover, which we learned about all the way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel left, Liz, I'm suffering. Matter of fact, I told Liz, I said, that was so hot, I should preach on hell tonight. And, that's how spicy it was. It was delicious. And I had the sissy chili. You know, if you had the beans, I don't know if you had the beans and the meat. Woo! Don't you dare come up and breathe on me. You know, I could strike a match and a fire would come out of your mouth. I had the sissy chili, she said, and I said, well, I would have hated to have had the other, but it was delicious, so don't think I'm not happy. I'm very happy. I'm a happy man. Passover, it begins the beginning of Israel's religious year, but it's also the celebration of, remember, of Israel's redemption coming out of Egypt. So this is the third Passover now that the children of Israel celebrated. The first was in the land of Egypt right before they left. They came out by the blood of the land. The second one was in, I think, Numbers 22 or someplace in Numbers. I don't know. It's there at Mount Sinai. And then the third one, of course, is right here. So now this Feast of Passover, they're looking back at what God has done, and now they're looking ahead at what God is going to do. Amen? Same thing that when we celebrate communion. Now, they had to go and kill the Passover lamb, and because just like if you're going to enter something with the Lord, you're going to have to enter by the blood. You're going to have to enter by the blood of the lamb. Oh, how thankful I am for the blood tonight. You know, because, you know, all of our sin is taken away. Jesus, our substitute for our sin, it's gone. Thank God the Lamb of God has taken that away from us. We're completely forgiven. Sin and death, all of it, the devil, I'm so thankful. So all of us also, they had to eat the Passover lamb, but so we as well. Listen to what it says. And they ate the produce of the land. Now they did this for the very first time. They ate the produce of the land on the day after Passover, okay? Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Look at verse 12 now. Then the manna what? Ceased. A 40-year miracle comes to an end. The manna fell what? 6 days a week? On the sixth day, they had to gather up enough for the seventh day. Remember? 6 days a week for 40 years. God never missed a day. Never missed a day of provision. Think about that for a moment. Miracle day after miracle day. So the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land there in Canaan. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land that year. Manna is a picture of Christ. And you know, and we must, eat the bread of life. Amen. And the Bible teaches us that we have to feed on the Lamb. If we're not, we don't have any strength for the battle at all. And we need to have that strength. So, you know, we too, we've crossed over the Jordan, meaning we're born from above now. We don't want to look back to Egypt, do we? Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt and the things of Egypt, the leeks, the onions, the garlics, the melons and the fish and all that nonsense. No, listen, Egypt is the world and we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. So Gilgal is a place of wonderful restoration, a place of transition. So now they're in a new land. They have a new diet. The 40 years of wilderness living has finally come to an end. They, for the first time, tasted the fruit, the food of the land, which was a foretaste God was giving them of all that was waiting for them. So Israel eating the food of the land was a symbolic of them taking possession of the land just as God promised. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy 6:11. God says he made these promises. You're going to go into a land, houses that are going to be full of good things, which you didn't fill, and wells, which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant. And when you've eaten and are full, remember God goes and said, don't forget me. Don't forget who gave you this land. So Gilgal is a place of transition. Maybe you're there tonight. You know, you're in the land of blessing, but listen, did you know the land of blessing that we're in right now? We're just sojourners. We're passing through. This is also, like Canaan, a place of warfare, and how we need to remember that tonight. What I want you to see here is, or let me ask you this, was there ever a break in God's provision? No. The moment the manna ceased, there was new provision. Oh, I look at that and I say, Lord, you're so good. You know, God didn't stop giving the children of Israel manna even when they despised it. Remember in Numbers 11:6, it says they were complaining, saying, there's nothing to eat but this manna before our very eyes. They despised it, this heaven's food or angel's food, if you will. And God didn't stop the manna when the unbelieving generation refused to enter into the promised land. He didn't stop the manna. God stopped the manna when there was abundant provision for them. And that's the way God operates. I pray you never forget that. See, if you're in Gilgal and you're saying, I don't have any provision, you should say, wait a minute. God has never ceased providing. Never ceased. Now, he may not provide the way you think, but he will always provide. I know that with all of my heart, that he will always provide. The Bible tells us in Philippians 19, it says, and my God, not my ability, not my sweat, not my intelligence and all that. It says, my God shall do something, shall supply all my need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's nothing greater than to know that that is a true word from God. And I'll tell you what, God's provision, they are absolutely limitless for us. Now look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld, not the city, but look what he beheld. A man stood opposite him and with his sword drawn in his hand. In other words, he was ready for combat. And Joshua said to him and went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Well, that's a great question. Was Joshua a brave man? He was a great man. He trusted the Lord. You know, remember, I believe that right here in this instance that Joshua is seeing Jericho for the very first time. Only thing that Joshua knew about Jericho was what the spies who came back after spying out the land had told him. So there he is, and he's looking, and just when he's wanting to get his eyes there, and maybe say, okay, now I wonder how we're going to take this place. How is God going to pull this off and so forth? Remember Joshua, he was the only survivor of the first generation, except for Caleb, to enter into the promised land. And so here he draws close, and all of a sudden it says that a man, do you see the capital M there? It says a man stood opposite him. I believe that was a pre-incarnate Christ. That we call that a theophany, the visible manifestation of God. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you know how good it is. You know, here's what I found in my life, that when we know we're going into battle, and there in front of us is our Jericho or whatever we're facing, and we're all going to have Jerichos in our life. But if you're in Gilgal, you're in a great place, because the Bible says that a man was there. Did you know that the Lord, when you're in battle, the Bible says he's a very present help in times of trouble. A very present help, meaning that he's there. See, the Lord was ahead of Joshua. The Lord was already looking at the land and looking at Jericho, and he knew it was fallen. He knew that Jericho couldn't stand at all, because God knows everything. Now listen, leadership. You know, people talk a lot about leadership today and leadership in the church, but you know, leadership can be one of the most loneliest places for any pastor or anyone in leadership in the church. And the reason that is so lonely sometimes for a pastor is because, or as it was for Joshua, because, well, he had 2 million people camped back at Gilgal. Amen? How would you like to be responsible for all those people, knowing that the decisions that you make not just affect Joshua, but affect all those people? The same thing in the church. People say, Bill, you're so slow sometimes to make a decision. Well, there's two reasons. Number one, I'm older now, which means I'm wiser. But, you know, why get in a hurry? If God's not saying, Bill, do this, why would I want to start moving? Amen? Amen. I enjoy my easy chair. So I just say, Lord, you know the facts. You know what I must do. And, you know, I know that you're capable of telling me. And then when the Lord speaks, then you can go out there. Now, here's the thing. Joshua realized that he wasn't alone, that there was, that the Lord was there with him. Amen. And I'll tell you, that is the greatest thing we can know. In other words, the promise that God gave to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, where he was talking about that no man would be able to stand against you all the days of your life, and where he said, as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So the promise of God now is actually being fulfilled right before Joshua's eyes. And there he is, the man of God, which is our Lord, I believe, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only three places in the Bible where that phrase there about the Lord, that his sword is drawn or in his hand, the angel of the Lord or the man and so forth. And that's was with Balaam in Numbers 22. And then, of course, here, and then in 1 Chronicles 21, when David counted Israel and sinned, and the Lord showed up with a sword in his hand and so forth. Now, if you're in Gilgal, here's what you want to really remember, because we're all in Gilgal. We're all going through this land. We're all in the state of transition. Gilgal is a place, a great place, because it's a place of a revelation. Look what happens. So he said, let me go back. So Joshua said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. He says, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And look what Joshua did. He fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to what? His servant. The greatest thing a Christian, the greatest thing a pastor, the greatest thing a mother or father, the greatest thing any leader in God's church can must remember this. They are always second in command. Always second. You know, some people say, well, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel? I say, well, I'm just, I hate for people sometimes. It's okay, but, you know, you're the senior pastor. Well, what does that mean? You're the old man? You're the top dog, you know, you're the big enchilada. What does that mean? No, the pastor of every church is the Lord, amen. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. Amen. He's the head of the body, not the guy who's in the pulpit here. He's following orders from headquarters. Lord, what do you want? It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. We've never asked God ever, Lord, follow our vision. No, we're always trying to keep up with the Lord here. You know, he does this, he does that. I mean, just this afternoon I get an email because people are hearing how we're going into the I am Terrell area. So I get an email from one of the second meanest and roughest places in Fort Worth. And it's an apartment complex. And they said, we have an empty community center. Would you come and start teaching the Bible at our apartment complex? And I emailed him back and I said, long as I can carry my Glock, you know, because I know that area, you know, and I said, can I have an armed guard? I was going to take Paul with me there, you know. So see, God's opening these doors. But isn't it interesting that he's not opening the doors in the Mira Vista? That's a nice area. I'm not cutting anybody. If you live there, I want to talk to you after the service. And they have a golf course, you know? No. But think about it. And I'm going, Lord, you're so good. Opening these doors. You know, and I'm thinking, what is he doing? Well, you know, if God is opening the door and we go through that door, who knows what God is going to do maybe all over the city. Maybe God is getting ready to do something. Maybe there's getting ready to be a revival finally. Maybe God is getting ready to move in his church finally, because I'm going to tell you, we need it from the pulpit all the way to the back row. And I say, oh God, you're so good. It's a place of revelation. And the Lord, he comes. Listen, and let me tell you, if the Lord's not in command, you better be ready for failing. To fail. So the Lord comes what? Here he comes to help us, to lead us. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. But what I want you to see is what this great leader did. He worshiped the Lord. He fell on his face, meaning he fell at his feet. Who did we just study that fell at the feet of Jesus? Mary. Remember? Mary fell and sat at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she was listening. She was listening to what he had to say. That time of prayer where we're in worshiping the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just worshiping. I'm on my face before you and I just want to listen to what you have to say. The Lord Jesus, you know, Jesus is Yeshua. He's the one that's going to take us over, isn't he? Oh, make sure we're following the Lord. And then it says in verse 15, and then the commander, the Lord's army, that unseen army of God that are like in the days of Elijah, there's more for us that be against us. They're angels of God. We're everywhere. He said to Joshua, listen, take your sandal off your foot. Why? For the place where you stand is what? Holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua had no idea that when he left Gilgal, that evening, maybe walking out, like I said, to just get a glimpse of Jericho, thinking about what might be done, what should be done, what could be done to take this fortified, high-walled city. He had no idea that he was going to meet the Lord Jesus. You understand? The pre-incarnate Christ, the theophany, if you will, whatever. Or some people say it was just an angel. Well, it's okay. It doesn't say, but I believe it just happens to be the Lord, okay? And I said, oh, he just didn't know it. You never know when you walk out where you're going. Do you understand? You never know. You never know when you're going to meet the Lord, when he says something to you, or go do this and go do that. That's why following the Lord is so exciting. And here's what's something that we need to remember. It is when we are at a Gilgal in our life. Not only is it a place of a revelation, but Gilgal, that place of temporary pain, the place of a new provision, the place of that great victory that we're going to have, is also a place where we learn to be at the feet of our Savior. That's what Gilgal does. It's a place that teaches us. What Gilgal did you face that put you at the feet of the Lord? Oh, how many times have we all done that, where we've been at the feet of the Lord? Maybe a sickness came into our life, or a loss of a loved one, or all the things, whatever it might be. And we just fall at the feet because we don't know what to do. And we just say, Lord, I'm just going to be at your feet. The Lord said to Joshua, take off your sandals. This place is holy. But the ground wasn't holy. Canaan was a land defiled by idols and filthy worship of idols. The reason the land was holy is because of the manifest presence of God. And that's why I say, whenever we have a manifest presence of God, when you know that he's here, whatever that happens, The few times that it has happened in this chapel, you couldn't think a dirty thought if you wanted to. You couldn't make a judgment against somebody if you wanted to. Why? Because you know there's God is here. And there's a presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord always makes the flesh be subdued. And when he shows up, there's just, you either want to hide under your chair, you want to cry, you want to worship. Everything changes. And that's what happened right here. And Joshua realized that the battle wasn't his, that the battle was the Lord's. Joshua said, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? That means that Joshua was ready to fight. You know, the Lord was on Israel's side. And it would do us all well to know tonight when we go home and tomorrow morning when we wake up that God is on our side. I mean, do you really believe that? You know, the blood of Jesus has taken care of all of our sin, has washed it as far away as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful for that. I'm crucifying my flesh. You can't crucify your flesh. It's already been crucified. You've been crucified with Christ. You know, why is it that we try to tackle our sin and things in our own strength, our shortcomings, and think we're going to do it? No, we need to let the power of another. We need to let the Holy Spirit rule in our lives. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Being filled with the Spirit and so forth. Never forget that God is on your side, especially if you are in Gilgal tonight. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, Paul says, what are we going to say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, who can be against us? What enemy can overcome God? No matter what you're facing, no matter what circumstance you're facing in your life, young people that are back there, listen to me. The youth group that's in the service tonight. Don't let the world, don't let the lost, don't let TV and all the other junk tell you how to live. No, you serve God. God is for you. You know, when you grow up in life, people say, you know, they judge you. You don't fit into this group. You don't fit into that group. Well, who cares? I fit into that group. You know, the group where the names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where the names are written in heaven. Listen, it's time for the church to be a brave church, not a bunch of sissies. You know what I mean? I mean, even though I had sissy chili, doesn't mean I'm a sissy Christian. You know? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Listen, Gilgal, that place of temporary pain, if you're in Gilgal, you ought to be thanking God. Because a new beginning is right there at the door. Just right, maybe in a few days. Maybe you're waiting to be healed because it's a place of pain, temporary place of pain, and it's going to finally get better. Gilgal, that place of new provision. But what I love most is that Gilgal is a place to prepare for victory. That's where you are, at the feet of Jesus, preparing. Your victory is on the way, and you know why we know that? It says in Psalm 56:9, this I know, because God is for me, and may I say, he is always for you. Jesus, our Lord, is always for us. He is the same, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who made everything is for you. Isaiah 41:14, I will help you, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad we belong to Jesus? Aren't you glad that we're God's purchased possession tonight? Isaiah said this. It said, God told Israel in Isaiah 41:3, listen to what he says. God says, I've called you by your name. You are mine. Isn't it good to know that you belong to God? God says, you are mine. Jesus said the same thing in John 10:3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. By name and leads them out. 2 Timothy 2:19 says that the Lord knows who are his. You're secure in Christ. If you're in Christ, the whole world is crumbling. Let it crumble. Let it fall. But if you're in Christ, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. You know why? Because he's not going to lose you. It's so good to know that Jesus is not going to lose me. You know, in my early Christian days, I thought he lost me every week. But I did. You know, I got in trouble and I was growing. And I'm going, I was just tormented constantly because, you know, if I even had a bad thought, I would, oh God, what's wrong with me? I thought I was born again. I didn't know how to do warfare. Do you understand? But then as I got older in the Lord, I started learning those things. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 43:13. God says, indeed, before the day was, I am he, meaning God has always been. Now listen very carefully. There is no one, God says, that can deliver out of my hand. I love this. I work, God says, and who will reverse it? Well, no one. Amen? Listen, no, when God does something, who's going to reverse it? There's not, no one can reverse what God does. Oh, Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The security we have. Are you in Gilgal tonight? I pray that you realize that you're in a place, your new beginning is so close. The temporary pain is so close, it's about to leave. The new provision is right there. You don't have to eat the old junk anymore. And you better prepare for the victory that is coming your way. We're getting ready to cross over into a new area. I urge you, I beseech you, which means I'm begging you, please, join with me. Join with LNFI. And let's cover this and bathe this in prayer. Because you know what? We're going into an area of warfare. And I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the devil. He doesn't want us to go in that land. He'll do anything to stop us from going. He just wants us to stay right here, have our worship session, and read our Bibles, and have good air-conditioned, comfortable seats, and go home. He doesn't want us to take who we are with who we have anyplace else. Listen, we need to just rise up and we need to be fearless. Are you in Gilgal tonight? If you are, you better prepare for victory. Warfare, yes, but victory. Father, we praise you tonight. And we love you tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray you just, Lord, send revival. The saints of God, they're so worn out. They're worn out with warfare. They're worn out with the problems of life. Lord, there's so many of us that are not walking in the Spirit, that we're just walking in the flesh, that we're just getting by. So many of our young people, Lord, they're not full of the Spirit. They're full of the world. And they need to be full of your Spirit. And Lord, you know, like I prayed this morning, Lord, bring a revival to the youth at Calvary. Matter of fact, let every one of us be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let there be an upper room experience here, Father. May we be just overcome with joy. And where all we want to think about and all that we want to do is just say, Jesus, I just want to think about you. I just want to worship you. I don't want to talk about anything else in the world. I don't care what's on TV. I don't care about anything but the Lord. Oh, Lord, I've known those days. But I know those days are not here right now in the church world. We're so consumed with so much. We're like Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but Mary has chosen the good part that'll not be taken away from her. Oh Lord, we want the good part again. And even tonight is our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is present with us. We, as your body, fall at your feet, realizing that even though we do not see you, you are here with us. And we call this place holy, holy ground. For this is the place that you have chosen to meet with your people. This is the place that you have chosen to plant your church in this city. Meet with us, Lord. Meet with us. Touch us tonight. Oh God, we need you. We need your touch. We need to feel your embrace. We desire your presence. We just want to reach out and touch you, Lord. We want to hear your voice again. We want our hearts to be fresh, clean. So, Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God. Wash us thoroughly. Empower us, even though we are empowered. Empower us where we feel it. Even though we don't walk by sight but faith, let us sense it anyway. Do a miracle in the midst of this church. Lord, run the Jordan River all the way back up to the city of Adam for us too. We need a fresh vision of God. We need a fresh vision of Jesus. We need a fresh vision in this fellowship, Father. Renew our faith. Increase our faith. Stretch our faith. And let us be united in it. Let us all be of that one heart and one mind and one spirit, laboring together for the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Touch your people tonight. Some of them are so weary. Weary in their marriage. Weary with worry over finances, over children. Some are just weary trying to make it. Trying to understand why the anxiety is push them to new levels. Lord, please pour out your spirit. And we love you tonight. And we praise you tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we ask it. And the church says, Amen.